Good morning. It's a joy to announce again this week that we have Family Placing membership with us. Scott and Kara Johnson, who have been joining us for quite some time now, we're joyful to announce that they've decided to make Northeast their church home. And we welcome them. We welcome their daughter Riley, Callum, and their newborn baby girl, Elena. And so we're looking forward to the ways that we can partner together and serve Jesus together. To love God, grow deeper, and share Jesus. And so if you will, welcome them with me. And it's an exciting time to be at Northeast right now, and I think you can expect some more of those announcements over the coming months. We're looking forward to what God is doing here and how we all can partner together to do God's work. We're continuing a series that we've been in for several weeks now, on This Is Us, and this series is all about exploring and asking this question: what are our core values? You know, we, as a church gathering, we're a family, and just like every family, we're each local church is different. Yes, we're part of the universal church, but at the same time, I feel like each local congregation, I believe, has a different personality, different things that we sort of emphasize. All good things, all churches, I believe, should emphasize truth and some of the same core truths. But at the same time, there's going to be different things that we place as a high value. A core value, as we've been looking at as we started each lesson, is an individual or organization's fundamental beliefs and highest priorities that drive their behavior. And that's the key. That these aren't just things, mantras we want to say to encourage ourselves, but they're things we want to drive us to action. We want to lean into our values to actually drive us to go out and to go and do. And so this article, it continues on and says, your values are ultimately what drives your identity and your decisions. Ideally, whenever we make a decision or do something, it's in light of our values, the things that we've said are most important to us. And we say, are we going to do such and such ministry or this and that? We're going to ask the question, well, how does this fit into our overall mission? How does this fit into our vision? Does it align with our beliefs? Does it align with our core values? Because there's a lot of good things that we can be doing here at the Northeast Church, but we always come back to that. Does it align with our mission? Which our mission here at Northeast is to love God, grow deeper, and share Jesus. Does it align with our beliefs? And then, does it align with our core values? And that's what we've been doing as we go through this series, is saying, who are we? What does it mean for us to say, this is us? And each week, we're going through one of these core values. This week, we're going through the fourth core value, which is leadership. A friend and mentor of mine, David Shannon, who's the current president at Freed Hardeman University, I remember way back, he wrote an article in which he had a little series in this magazine where he would talk about leadership. And he knows a few things about leadership, and he would say, it's so simple, though, what he would say about it. He would say that leadership is moving people from point A to point B. It doesn't get much simpler than that, does it? And that probably won't keep the philosophers busy very long. It's just moving point A to point B. And although leadership certainly is more complicated than that than times, but if you narrow it down, you realize, yeah, that's what leadership is all about. Whether that's church leadership or whether that's leadership out in the secular world, it's just how do we get people to go from point A to point B? Go from, someone who is new to someone who is seasoned, someone who is an apprentice to become someone who is ready to do the job that they're doing. And so as we think about leadership here at Northeast, if you go to our website, under the category of the core value leadership, it says, without an effective and collaborative and optimistic leadership team, Christ's church cannot reach her full potential. Elders, deacons, staff, and other leaders work together as a team players for the good of the body. Now, our ultimate point A to point B is to help people become more like Jesus, help people be conformed to the image of Christ, and all obviously so that we might all spend eternity in relationship with God, with Him. That's the goal, right? Moving people from point A to point B. But between that, where leadership gets more complicated, is that there's a lot of decisions and a lot of things that we could be doing and a lot of things that need to be done and a lot of organization that is required. And we believe, as we're going to outline in this lesson, that God has given us leaders in order to help us to get there. As it says, for the good of the body. The body of Christ is diverse. The body of Christ is intended to be a universal body of every tribe and of every nation. But within those local churches that are found throughout the world, you have these local bodies. And within these local bodies, there's a need for leaders with various skills and ability. There's a need for members who have different skills and abilities to help us carry out the work of the church. As Chad read for us in Romans chapter 12, Paul mentions this, and he goes over this, and he talks about how we're all part of the same body, but we all serve different roles. We all have different tasks we need to do. And what he says here is that that God, I believe through his spirit, as it would say in other places, empowers us with spiritual gifts in order to carry out the work in our local churches. It says, For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. And then he sort of breaks down. He doesn't quite use this language, but we'll see. He says, for just as each of you each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function. He says, so in Christ, though many, we form one body. And it's within that body that each member belongs to all the others. But, he says, we have different gifts, according to the grace given to each of us. For if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. But what's interesting, it goes on. He says, and if it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. And if it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So here's the point I want to make from this passage, is not only do we all have a different function, we all have different ways that we contribute to the needs of the local church, the body of Christ, and our location. Leadership is among those gifts. Leadership is a gift of the Spirit. Now, sometimes that gift comes more naturally to others. But other times, I think that that gift is something, just like all the other spiritual gifts, it's something that's developed over time through experience. It's often based on need. I think if God calls us to do something or God calls us to step into something, I think he's going to empower us with the gifts that we need to carry out that calling. And so, as we think about leadership, I think leadership is one of those things that you can easily think, well, yeah, some people are just more talented than others. And to be honest, yeah, I agree, but I think on the other hand, I think that's a really shallow way to look at it. I think that God has various callings for what we ought to be doing with our time and energy, and when he does call us into something, he empowers us with gifts of the Spirit, leadership, service, encouragement, others that we see, different ways that we're able to encourage the body. And of course, you even look at all the spiritual gifts, there's all kinds of overlap within those spiritual gifts. But Paul would say something similar in Ephesians chapter 4, as he talked about how Christ gave us leaders for the local churches. He says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He says, for this purpose, it's not a office in the sense of, you know, we look at these various positions of leadership and see them like that's something to aspire to because you're a leader and you should be respected. Like, that's not the spirit of it at all. God empowers people to lead in this context for the purpose of equipping his people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. And when you go on in the passage, it talks about how and when each person does, fulfills their role and contributes in their unique way to the body, that the body is able to grow itself. And it becomes this self-growing entity that continues to go out and to spread out into the world and to speak the truth in love and to make a difference as people are being drawn to Christ and being conformed to his image. With that being said, I want to spend a few moments thinking about local church leadership then. About a year ago, when we established appointed a few more elders, we went through some of this, but I want to review that and then sort of build on some of that. Is at Northeast, as we've already mentioned, we believe, just like in any local church, that God has blessed some of us with this gift of leadership, and believe that's a spiritual gift, a blessing from God. And as we think about that and want to steward the leadership abilities, right, we have also done our best to structure our leadership model. And this is, of course, something that's been done over the history of Northeast. But structure our leadership model after the model we believe we see in the New Testament. Is that we believe when we read the New Testament, we see a biblical model for church leadership. First of all, we see Christ is the head. Christ is the one who's ultimately in charge, if you will. He's king. He's the head. It says in Ephesians 1, verse 22, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church." And so make no mistake about it, we structure ourselves in a way that we ultimately understand that it's Jesus whom we serve. Positions or leadership is not about who's in charge, right? Ultimately, Christ is in charge. But it's about stewarding our congregation. It's about keeping us on track, getting us from point A to point B to make sure that all of us are living under the rule of Christ. But what we do see in the New Testament, what I believe, is we see the structure of elders and deacons and ministers. For instance, in Philippians 1 verse 1, have both elders and deacons mentioned. It says, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers," another word for elder, "elders and deacons." And so elders are, they just like the word says, they oversee, they shepherd, they oversee people's souls, they oversee the work here at the congregation to make sure we're on track to get from point A to point B to become more like Jesus, and to make sure we're on mission with our mission and with our beliefs and with our values. Right? They oversee, they shepherd, they guide. And then deacons is a role of more of a service role, is how to go out and execute the things that the overseers see fit for us to be able to accomplish the purposes. But then you have the work of the evangelist, or what we might call the minister. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5, Paul says to Timothy, he says, "But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship," and Timothy was a young minister, and he says, "Endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry." And what the evangelist or the minister would do is oftentimes, sometimes it was obviously someone who they raised up in their congregation, but oftentimes it was someone like Timothy or Paul who would come and work with the congregation. And the role was to also speak into vision and to preach the word in season and out of season, to teach, to help shape the vision of where we're going, to help to make sure we're getting from point A to point B. Okay, and so that's another role. And, of course, all of these roles that we've just mentioned, they all have overlap, but they also think there's some distinctiveness to what's going on there. Now, what I also want to point out when we say all this is because it can, as these roles are, we believe, generally to be held by qualified men, I also want to point out that that in Scripture we see in the leadership of the church that women also play a super important role, and we want to mention that. In fact, in Romans 16, what's amazing that we see here, even though you don't see this at all times, maybe in the history or maybe it's not the forefront of congregations, but we see what Paul does over and over again is he highlights the ways in which women contributed to the work of the church as well and contributed to leadership of the church as well. It says in Romans 16, as a kind of wrapping up the letter of Romans, he's going through and he's mentioning all those who were special co-workers to him, people who have partnered with him to advance the kingdom, which involves leadership. It says, "Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who have worked hard in the Lord. And greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord." And so I just want to bring that forward. In fact, if you look at the beginning of Romans chapter 16, there's a bit of a debate as far as Phoebe, this great church worker. Many of your translations will say she was a servant of the Lord of Cenchrea. Or Other translations will say a deacon, and there's a debate. What does that mean? And I don't bring that debate up to introduce that debate or to create a debate, but what I want to mention there is whether or not, whatever it means, and whatever your understanding of that is, it's clear that even if it just is a servant of the Lord, that Phoebe had a prominent leadership role in the early church as she was going around to other churches representing Paul in his ministry and delivering things that he was trying to get out to the various churches. In that context, probably a letter that was to be passed on. And so although we believe that there are a few areas of leadership that qualified men are to bear the responsibility of, at the same time, you look around Northeast, and I think we embody the spirit of this letter, as you'll see women leading and serving in so many various ways and are so valuable into contributing to the advancement of the kingdom, getting us from point A to point B in so many ways here at Northeast. And we're thankful for all of our men and all of our women who help use this gift of leadership and use that in order to advance the kingdom of God, and hope that we continue to do that. So, leadership is a gift of the Spirit. We are empowered by God to do the work that He has called us to do. And so maybe you're thinking, well, maybe I'm left out. Just kind of like, you know, as you think about, you know, last summer we did a series on generosity. And we actually looked at Romans 12 and we said, generosity is the gift of the Spirit. And you think, okay, well, there you go. I'm not gifted in that way. You know, I don't have to be generous. But of course, you know that that's not right. We're all called. We all have the responsibility to be generous as well, even though some of us might be more gifted in that area. Leadership, I believe, is the same way. Leadership is a gift of the Spirit, and certain individuals in each local church are going to have more of that gift than others and have more talent, more ability, or we're just built more that way. But at the same time, I would put forth to you that leadership is also a responsibility of all people in some way or some form. In other words, you don't need to be an elder or deacon or minister in our church. If you'll look around at all the other ministry leaders and members on this body, I believe you see men and women leading in all kinds of ways, even if it's not sort of a very clear leadership position. Is whatever service that we're doing, there's always going to be some element of leadership that is involved in that. And I would suggest that in one way or another, we are all currently leading in some way, whether that's in your personal life or that's through your work at your job, or that's here at the church. There's all kinds of ways that we've got this responsibility to use our leadership to bless others. Now, obviously, as I said, not everyone has this as a spiritual gift. And obviously, some of us are better followers than leaders. We don't deny that. We don't try to make ourselves to be something that we're not. We might be more bent to just being really good followers and really good, hey, I can execute. I may not want to get up on stage and lead this or that, or I may not want to, head up an entire project, but you tell me what to do, give me a wall to paint, I'll paint it. And we've got those members. We've got those people with that sort of heart. But at the same time, even though we're not all leaders, some of us are better followers than leaders, it's also true that we all have opportunities in our families and communities and neighbors where I believe we bear the responsibility to lead. And by the way, all leaders also have the responsibility to follow as well. That goes both ways. There's a time for both. There's a time to follow. There's a time to lead. And a follower of Jesus is going to embody both of those. We know when to follow, and we know when we need to step up and to lead as well. But if you're a husband, you need to provide leadership for your family. If you're a wife, there's still times in which you need to provide leadership for your family. If you're a parent, you have the responsibility to lead your children. If you're an employer, you have a responsibility to lead your employees, not just pay them, but lead them. If you're an employee, you have a responsibility, even if you're doing less leadership-like tasks, there's still a leading by example and executing your work and living your life in a way that would lead others. If you're a teacher, you obviously have the responsibility to lead the children that you're teaching. And of course, we all, as as people who live in neighborhoods and people who live in communities, we have a responsibility to be leaders by example or through our actions in our communities. And we all have the responsibility to do the best that we can to lead other people to Christ. So yes, leadership is a spiritual gift, but it's also a responsibility. Think about even the tasks that we have at Northeast. Some of the tasks that, you know, like Matthew 25, or serving at the coffee bar, or those other things that you might not view as leadership positions, but they still call you to lead. In order to complete a task, it often takes someone stepping up and say, we're going to do this, or need to make a call here. It requires us to step up and to lead. And we need to be willing to do so when those opportunities come to us, to step up, make the decision, and to lead. Now, when I say responsibility, I certainly don't want to give us the impression that leadership should be viewed as a chore, because that's not what I mean by responsibility. But instead, in the words of, and here's what I want us to embody, in the words of one of our elders, Sean Wazalewski, I've heard him say sort of in casual, as he's been talking casually about the work of leadership, he has said that leadership is a privilege. So when I say responsibility, I want us to lean into that phrase more. When I say responsibility, it's a privilege that we have the opportunity to lead others to Christ. It's a privilege that we get the opportunity to help people get from point A to point B. At whatever level of leadership you find yourself in, or whatever leadership skills you might have, there's these opportunities for us to lead. And when those opportunities come up in our lives or in the church or at work, we ought to consider that a privilege. And it's an added privilege, because even if it's leadership outside of this church, that you live your life in the name of Christ and you radiate his light to others, that you have the privilege of being Christ's ambassador as you lead others to Christ. I want us to embody that spirit, that heart of leadership, that it's a privilege. And when I say privilege, I certainly don't mean in the sense that it's an office that's to, you know, a leadership position that's to be desired or it's to be envious of. Not at all. But when we have opportunities to lead, don't see it as a chore. See it as an opportunity God has given you to advance his kingdom in whatever context that you find yourself in. And that's a privilege that we get to partner with God as he draws people to him. Consider that a privilege. As we wrap up, I want to close with a little episode from the life of Jesus in which he used this opportunity to teach his disciples something about leadership. And he taught them this heart of leadership and the privilege of leadership, the responsibility of leadership, and the attitude we ought to have with leadership. So really, it kind of starts off kind of a funny story to me. But in Mark chapter 10 and verse 35, it says, James and John, they were brothers. It says, the sons of Zebedee, they came to Jesus and they said, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Parents, you've probably had one of your children before come up and they start the conversation with that. Hey, before you say no, will you just say yes to whatever I'm about to ask you? I think there's a movie, it's called Yes Day. I think that's the spirit of that, is just say yes to whatever all day long. You gotta say yes to whatever is asked of you. And I see that's what James and John are coming to Jesus. Isn't that kind of a bold thing? I think in one of the other episodes, they actually asked their mom to come and to ask this question, which just totally makes it worse. But he says, Jesus, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And then here's what they ask in verse 36. It says, Jesus asked them, what do you want me to do for you? And they replied, well, just a small request, but let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory. And as you imagine, this is probably like the other disciples are in the corner of the other side of the room, and they're trying to like talk as quietly as they can to Jesus. Like, hey, will you give us the seats of honor when you come in glory and establish your kingdom? Can we come and can we sit next to you? And it wasn't just, you know, they were friends of Jesus and wanted to be close to him. It was much more selfish than that. It was those positions at right and left of the king, right? Those were positions of power, of authority, of honor. And let's not fool ourselves. There's some in local churches who view leadership that way. And maybe we're tempted at times to view leadership that way. But and of course, as we would be if we were in this situation, that other disciples end up finding out about this, and they're a little frustrated when they find out that John and James came to this. It says, and when the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. They're like, seriously, bros? Like, go to Jesus behind our back and say, hey, give us the, you know, can you exclude the others and give us the two seats next to you? And here's Jesus's response to that. Because obviously that is how many in the world view leadership, that it's a position that is to be over other people. But Jesus answers this. Jesus called them together and said, because obviously, and by the way, let's look at their, they were indignant. The only reason they were upset is because James and John beat them to the question, right? They all had this spirit of wanting to be at the top, to be closest to Jesus. And Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, right? It's a position of leadership that they force on other people, and you're going to do what I say because I say it. And their high officials exercise authority over them. That's a modern way, even today, that leadership is done. That was an ancient way that leadership was done. That's part of human nature. I want to control other people. But Jesus said, not so with you. Because the way of Jesus is different. The way to look at the world for Jesus' followers is different. He said, instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be a slave or servant of all. In other words, he's saying this is not a high status thing to be called a leader in the kingdom of God. But he says, instead, right, you're becoming a servant of all. You're second after the others who you're serving. It says, for even the Son of Man, Jesus modeled this himself, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And so what Jesus taught was is that leadership is not something to be sought out in order to have more power, more prestige, more respect from your peers or from your congregation or your community to say, you know, I was a deacon of the church or I was this or that. Like, that's not the goal. That's not the goal of leadership. But instead, leadership is a call to sacrifice for the good of others, for the good of the body, to help that body grow and to branch out, reach out, be a light for the good of the world. That's what we're called to. So may we all, in all of our various aspects of leadership in this life, the ways in which God calls us and gives us the responsibility to church, whether that's in church leadership, whether that's in your service of the church, or whether that's in your house, or whether that's in your workplace, may we all embody this spirit of a servant that Jesus calls us to. May we all embody the heart of a follower. And may we all embody this heart of leadership, which says, no, I'll go second, you go first. May we all embody this heart of wanting to get people from point A to point B, and we're so concerned about that, that people would go from where they are to being more conformed to the image of Christ, that we're willing to sacrifice for that greater good. May we all embody that heart that Jesus teaches us to sacrifice for the good of others. That's the privilege of leadership. We're thankful for that opportunity. We're thankful for those responsibilities. And it's a privilege we get to serve our Lord in that way. And we want to embody that in the leadership here at Northeast and in the leadership of opportunities that you and I each have each day out in the world. If you will, let's close in a prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning that we can come together. We have a dry place to meet. Thankful for that. Thankful for many sacrifices that have been made for us to have that, to be able to be here today. Father, we're thankful for your word, the way it pierces our hearts, it enlightens our minds, it gives us eyes to see what's happening in front of us out in the world. And we're thankful for your kingdom, which has come and is being advanced, and it continues to come as you continue to draw people to you. And Father, we realize that in order to accomplish that, you have decided in your wisdom, doesn't make sense to us, but in your wisdom, you've decided to use us as a way to organize those efforts. And Father, in this body, you give us all different talents, different abilities, different gifts. We pray that we can use those gifts for your glory. And for those that you give this gift of leadership to, we pray that it's stewarded well and that it's embodied by this heart of servant leadership. And Father, we pray for all of us as we bear this responsibility to both lead and to follow, to be a blessing as we try to help people grow closer to you, to be more conformed to your image, and pray that you'll be with us in those efforts and empower us to do so. And Father, we're thankful for your Son and his sacrifice in which he modeled out this sort of leadership, modeled out what it looks like to sacrifice for the good of others. And we pray this all in his name. Amen.